Genesis chapter 28 is what we're going to be in tonight. So let's read verses 1 through 22. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So, I have on here, as we start this tonight, we've read it, and I want us to sing Amazing Grace as you have a mouthful of food. So why don't we take a minute? You ready? Okay.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. This song is so appropriate for this chapter, and as we go through it, you'll see it's so appropriate in the life of Jacob. And I think, other than me, that we're going to see ourselves in Jacob more so than in Abraham, and more so than we did in Isaac. It's easier to see yourself in Jacob. Last week in chapter 27, in verse 44, remember that Rebecca had told Jacob, she said, she wanted him to go to her brothers in Haran and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. So she had said, "When Jacob, I want your brother's mad at you, so I want you to go there and stay for a few days." And then in verse 45, she said, "You know, I'll send for you, and then you'll be able to come back." And we talked about this last week. Rebecca never sees her favorite son again, the one that she loves. Jacob leaves, and when he leaves here, when his father sends him away, he's gone for 20 years. Now, Isaac will see him, but Jacob will never see him again. In 27, verse 46, Rebecca had heard of Esau's threats, and Rebecca always has a plan. She's a woman, she always has a plan. And she goes to Isaac, and it's true, she's just sick and tired of these Canaanite daughter-in-laws, and she does not want Jacob to have a wife from these daughters. She says, "What good will my life be?" In other words, if my life is no good, your life is not going to be good. So she complained, and Isaac, she wanted Isaac, what she wanted was Isaac to do for Jacob what Abraham had done for Isaac. And, you know, we noticed last week that Isaac had not done what his father did, and so he has a lot of sorrow in his home. Now, as we start in chapter 28, and then till we get to chapter 35, we're going to see God doing a lot of things with Jacob. We're going to see, in this chapter, we're going to see God saving Jacob. We're going to see God, in the next few chapters, subduing Jacob. We're going to see him separating Jacob. It becomes Israel. And we're going to see him sanctifying Jacob. Those are things that God does in our life. And you'll see this tonight as we go through this. So in verses 1 and 2, we see that Isaac, he calls Jacob to him after Rebekah has spoken to him. And in the New King James, it says charged him. That word is actually he commanded him, is what Isaac was doing. He was commanding him. He said, "You will not take a daughter from Canaan. You're going to go to your mother's family, and you're going to get a wife from your mother's brother, from his children." So apparently he knew that Rebekah's brother had daughters, and so that's where he was going to send Jacob. Now, can someone tell me about what age Jacob is? How old do we think Jacob is? Jacob's probably around 70. Yeah, see, we're not thinking about how much time has passed. Esau got married at 40. Jacob was still not married. Time passed. And if you just sit down and you start adding the ages and subtracting the ages, you know, Jacob is an old man when he has these 12 sons. I think things have changed for men today. Aren't you men glad? But he's probably around 70 years old. Isn't that amazing now? All this time, he's lived at home. He's lived at home and he has heeded his mom's voice. He's listened to her and he's taken care of the family business so his twin brother could enjoy what he liked to enjoy. And now, around 70 years old, Isaac is like, "Oh, don't marry these women. You know, you're probably the catch of the camp." And so he sends him away. In verses 3 and 4, we see that, remember last week when Jacob tricked his father for the blessing? And Isaac, when he was blessing him, he was speaking prophetically. But he was doing it unbeknowing to himself what he was doing. In other words, he thought that he was giving that to Esau. And then when he realized, he trembled. He realized that God had had his way in spite of himself. But here, fully alert, fully awake, Isaac reiterates the blessing. And here in verse 3 and 4, Isaac here invokes the blessing of Abraham and the promise that Jacob would be a father of a great multitude. Now, what Isaac is doing is with his senses fully awake to God and to God's will. Now, Isaac is lining up with the will of God in what he's speaking over his son. In verse 3, where he says, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may be an assembly of people." Israel was called an assembly. They were called a congregation. They're also called the church in the Old Testament. I don't know if you know that, but they are type and a shadow of the church for the New Testament. That's why they're called an assembly, congregation. And give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you. If you doubted, doubt no longer. It belongs to Jacob and to his descendants. That's who this blessing belongs to. That's who God is going to work through. That's what he said before he was ever born. And now Father is lining up with him, with God. And so Isaac sent, in verse 5, he sent Jacob away and he leaves to go. And we mentioned this last week. When he sent Jacob away, he sent him with no caravan to sustain him. Now, Isaac is a wealthy, wealthy man. Do you remember how we've talked about how wealthy he was with Abimelech and how they saw him and they said, "Oh, you're getting so big and so wealthy." You know, but with Jacob, he sends no caravan to sustain him. He gives him no tent that he can rest in. He has no armed servants to protect him against animals or bandits. Remember that Jacob is not a man who is, a man of the woods. Jacob probably left home with his backpack for this long journey. And he was alone, or so it looks. I love this because, you know, sometimes we think, nobody cares. Nobody cares. It's just me. And all I have is this backpack on my back. And I'm just all alone. And I'm having to go through everything by myself. We'll see very quickly he's not alone. But we see in verses 6 through 9 that Esau, he is standing by. And he is watching. And for the first time he sees Jacob's obedience. It's for the first time he realizes that the women that he's married to does not please his father. His father's not happy with this. It's not just his mother, but his father's not even happy with his choices. And so what he does is he takes one of Ishmael's daughters. And at this time, Ishmael is dead. He's already passed away. But Esau takes one of his, he says, "Well, you know, Dad said marry a cousin. Well, I'm going to marry this cousin. I don't have to travel anywhere." And he just adds her to the two wives that he already has. So now he has three wives. He's trying to please his father. And now this is a man who cares nothing for the things of God, who is all about himself. No fault for his wife or choosing one now. You know, he did not put any thought into a wife. He did not consider his family. He did not consider his family's values. And so now he's thinking, well, he must want us to marry in the family, so he thinks that it's going to be good if he takes one of his father's brothers, Ishmael's daughter. But Esau was wrong in the beginning, and he's wrong again now. I mean, yeah, it's Esau. Ishmael and his descendants had already been cast out by God as far as the promises were concerned, weren't they? They were not included in the promises. Esau is always about the superficial. It's always about how it looks. How does this look? And so we see that he takes one of those wives. And we're going to see later on, her name here is one thing, and then you're going to see it. She has a different name. It's just, we'll look at that when we get to it. But it's the same woman. He only has three wives. Now, in verses 10 through 29, we're going to be talking about the dream. The dream. Now, God separates Jacob from his family to begin to root out this nature in him. Isn't that amazing? We're going to see this again, how God separates for himself. Now, as we go through this, I want you to know that God does not excuse, nor does he forget what Jacob has done to Esau and to Isaac. God knows his weakness. But God does not forget. Just because it's not mentioned here, you may think, well, God just forgot. But we're going to see how God handles things with us. He's such a good God, and he knows how to put us in a place to work things out of us that are not pleasing to him. You know, God doesn't let you get away with anything. He does not let you get away with anything. First thing he does is he separates us to begin his work. And I was thinking about that as I was writing this down today. And first thing that God had to do was he had to take Jacob away from his family to be God's man. He needed Jacob where he could get to Jacob. He needed for Jacob to hear his voice, not mom's voice. And we're going to see that God had to establish a relationship with Jacob. Not Isaac's relationship. He can't stand in the shadows of his father's relationship. With God, this is something we can remember. I heard this from somewhere. You know it's not original, but God has no grandchildren. He only has children. He only has children. He has no grandchildren. And so God's all about one-on-one relationship. And this is what's tough for all of us, is that God has a training ground for all of his servants. He has a training ground with obstacle courses, and he has this thing set up for all of those that will be his. All of his life, as I said, had been spent obeying his mother's voice, living under the wing of his father, fear of a brother, and willing to deceive to accomplish the end. It was always, well, this is okay because, you know, the end result. And but the potter has a wheel for all of his vessels. I love that scripture in Jeremiah where it talks about the potter. And it is by his hands that we are shaped. He may use different people, but it is the hand of God shaping that vessel for what he wants to use it for. Okay. In the dream, we see that Jacob, he puts his head upon a stone. Stone represents a hard place. And most of the time, God has to separate us to have us alone and asleep in a hard place in order to speak to us. Do you realize how much noise you have all day long? Is it hard? I mean, even for Christians, sometimes we want to have Christian music going all the time. If we don't have Christian music, we want to have sermons on. We want to be reading, you know, Christian commentaries, which that's where I fall. I get into sometimes. Sometimes I get so much, it's like, okay, God, pour some of this out so I can take in some more. But you can't listen. You can't hear when you have the radio or a CD or a thing stuck in your ears or, you know, or you're watching TV all the time or somebody wants to jabber at you all the time. Talkie, 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 talkie. And so you can't hear. And God's not rude. You know, he's not rude. He doesn't have to jump up and down and say, hey, listen to me. God just will lead you right on out. Give you a stone to put your head on. And nothing but silence. Because he wants to speak. Jacob is a dreamer. We're going to see that he has visions in his dreams. And then he has a son who is a dreamer, Joseph. When we are in those hard circumstances, that's when heaven is open. When everything is going so good for us, we don't always hear God's voice so clearly. It's in those difficult and hard places that his voice and his presence is known. This is just such a word for us. God never, never discourages us.
Amen.
But always comes to us with a sure word of who he is and his promises. In verse 12, it says that the heaven is open. Heaven is opened. Let me look at my notes. In this dream, I hope I don't get myself all mixed up with my notes. And I'm going to talk about the ladder first. In this dream right here, he sees a ladder. He sees a ladder. And the dominant feature of Jacob's dream was this ladder. It was a ladder reaching from earth to heaven into God's presence. And the ladder was wide enough that the angels could come down and the angels could go up at the same time. There were those going up and coming down and going up at the same time. So it had to be broad enough for that. And it was as wide, it was high, so that the angels of God could be seen going up and down the ladder at the same time. And heaven was open. Angels coming to earth, angels returning to heaven to do God's will. I've got quite a few scriptures here I want us to just look at with concerning angels. Now, if you want to write them down and just let me turn to them and read them, you can. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I just want to read these to you. Chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Cannot number the angels in heaven. And then in Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all of you his host, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. So there is an innumerable company of angels. We can't count them. And then they have great strength, and they're ministers to do the pleasure of the Lord. You know, we don't command angels and tell them what to do. God commands the angels. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, it says, 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Angels are sent from God to minister to us, those who will inherit salvation. In Luke 15, just wanted to read some of the things that angels do. In Luke, I don't think I wrote that down right. Luke 15:10. Here it is. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I love that scripture. Luke 15:10. When a sinner comes to the Lord, have you ever heard there's a party in heaven? Because the angels, they're rejoicing. And I believe it's because they see the Father's face when one of his children come home. Oh my goodness. Yes. Can you just imagine when a child comes home and God's face and the angels see it, what could they do but to rejoice in his presence? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, for I think that God has displayed us, he's talking about the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. So men are looking on at the thing. I mean, angels are looking on at the things that God's servants do. And some men like Paul who suffer, and I think about Brother Young today in the world we live today, and they suffer for God, and angels are looking on at this. In Ephesians 3:10, If you don't get the scripture, just let me know. As Paul's writing to the intent, to the Ephesians, he said, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now listen, it says that to the intent that now the manifold wisdom, the much wisdom of God might be made known by who? By the church, by us, to the principalities and to the powers, and those are fallen angels. And God has given His church wisdom. Pretty good, huh? Wow. First Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Oh, I mean 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things that which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the things which angels desire to look into. God did not entrust the gospel, the preaching of His Son, to angels. He's used them as messengers to come and to tell a person that this was left up to us. And the angels, you know, they're looking on at men suffering, and they're looking on at the wisdom that God has given us, things they cannot understand because Jesus did not die for them. This is not something they can comprehend, and they will never, ever be able to sing the song of redemption. We know a song that the angels do not know and they do not have. In Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And we know that this scripture applied to Jesus, but it also applies to us. He gives His angels charge over us. We can't command the angels to come and take care of us, but God will send them to take care of us. And so, as He sees this ladder and He sees these angels coming and going, the ladder was Christ. The ladder is Christ. Now, Jacob doesn't know that. He doesn't know it's the deliverer, the one that they're looking for. But it's almost 2,000 years later after this. I think Pastor Mark preached a sermon on this, so I'm borrowing this from you. But in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 51, this is almost 2,000 years later. And Philip, he runs to tell his friend Nathanael that they have found the one whom Moses spoke about. And if you look at, let's read verse 46. Chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, and verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Mm-hmm. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Now listen. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is the interpretation of the dream that we have here. The angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And this is it right here. This is where these two scriptures fit in. Jacob has the dream. And now, remember, things in the Old Testament concealed, the New Testament revealed, and here Jesus revealed it. And Nathanael most likely may have been having these thoughts. He may have been pondering on this very thing. Jesus doesn't just speak something just for no reason, but it is revealed what Jacob saw. I love this, how He just revealed it to him. And He's, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. But he reveals it right here, that, and he confirms that he is the ladder. He is the ladder that the angels are ascending and descending upon. Okay. And then I still have to go through these scriptures too. John 3:13. Okay. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And so here's the scripture where he confirms what he had just said in John 1:51. He said, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And he's talking about himself. And then Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, he says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. He's talking about Jesus here. So see, it's being further explained. In Philippians 1:23, Paul says, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Which is far better. And then 2 Corinthians 5:8. Once you have the revelation, 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. See, before, in the Old Testament, when they died, they did not go into the presence of God. Remember? Abraham's bosom. There was the holding place. But now, because he has come, the way is open. And so when we leave, we have all confidence. No matter how this body departs, we have all confidence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And so these people who claim they leave their body, you know, they're not present with the Lord. I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. And so this is something also that I think we should just get great joy in. In Luke chapter 16, verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The angels are busy coming to earth, going back to heaven, and escorting us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So Jacob may not have understood the ladder looking forward, but we have 2020 looking back, don't we?
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Let's see, now I'm going to go back to my notes. In verse 13, we see that the Lord identifies himself. The Lord is above it, and he identifies himself. He says, I think I've mentioned this to you since we've been in this study. He says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And then we'll see later, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He identifies himself because he knows the tactics and the ploys of the enemy. Muhammad, in his mm-hmm. testimony, he met Allah in a cave. And Allah revealed himself. Remember, they worshipped a multitude of gods mm-hmm. where Muhammad lived. And he revealed himself, and all he said was, I am the one true God. He says, I am the one true God. I am the one that should be worshipped above all others. And then Joseph Smith, he met his one true God in the woods. But they did not identify themselves as God did to Jacob. Jesus is the Son of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob has heard of this God, and now comes the sure word. He has not had this meeting with God. Remember, Abraham had encounters with God. And so when Isaac came, and Isaac was there on Mount Moriah, but he was able to tell him. Did he write it down and leave it for him? I'm not sure. He was illiterate. He was a literate man, not an illiterate man. And so I'm sure he was able to. If he did, I don't know. And Isaac had that encounter with the Lord. We know he had another encounter with the Lord. And so Jacob has heard these stories. And sometimes you hear these stories and you think, well, does God still speak? Is God speaking in this generation? Don't you think every generation has said, is God speaking in this generation? Share a story with you. one of my grandchildren, probably been about a year and a half ago, he said, I'm going to be a missionary. And we said, well, been at least 2 years ago. He said, you're going to be a missionary. Why are you going to be a missionary? Because God told me. He said, God told you? Yes, God told me that I'm going to be a missionary. And then his little sister, she's like, she's never heard God speak. And I know that she was talking to me this weekend, and she was talking about hearing God speak. She's very concerned because she has not heard God speak. Mm-hmm. She's 6 years old, and she wants to hear God speak. And I'm praying when she goes to camp that she will hear God speak. Amen. God is able to speak, to settle all those little things in her heart that the devil would not be able to send a false voice. You know, because sometimes when we seek something, the devil's always standing around the corner trying to beat God to the draw. He won't do it, but I'm just saying that, you know, God does speak, and he speaks in every generation. He confirms this word in every generation. Just think about this. Since Moses compiled this, and then since the whole New Testament has been compiled, the generation after generation after generation. I'm standing here teaching this. How many generations have taught this? How many generations? Every generation has to hear it. Every generation has to grab hold to it because God has no grandchildren. You have to hear it. You have to believe it yourself. And it's the same for your children and for them. They will have to grow up unless the Lord returns, and then they will have to do what we are doing and come the same way. Jacob had to come just like his dad did. He had to come to a place where he believed, and he took a step of faith just like his grandfather Abraham had done and just like his own sons will have to do. And so now comes the sure word to Jacob. Now, Jacob had heard about this all of his life. He'd heard about this God. He'd been a part of the worship services when Isaac, he was also the priest of the family, when he would offer up sacrifices and they would worship together as a family, and he would speak of the promises, and his mother would pull him aside and say, all of those are for you, son. He had tricked his father and got a blessing, which I think that was probably a little bittersweet. And then his father called him in, and then he did give him the blessing. And I'm thinking there's probably just a little turmoil going on in Jacob's mind. Now, I'm just telling you what I'm thinking here now, because it's not written down in Scripture. I'm just telling you people are people, and they don't change. I don't care how many thousands of years, they don't change. People are people. He knows what he's done. He knows his own heart. He knows the wickedness in his heart. And now, look what God does. I'm telling you, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Jacob needed a good shaking. God just meets him and he opens up heaven. He says, let me rain down some grace on this man. Let me tell him, let me assure him, he is the one that I have chosen. He is the one that I'm going to bless. And he is the one that I'm going to multiply. And all the blessings are going to come through him. And Jacob needs to hear this from me. And Jacob needs to know me. Jacob needs to have an ear that is trained to my voice, not to mom's voice. There is a time, mom, we have to let them go. Cut the apron string. And hopefully we will do it before they're 70.
Amen.
But one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is verse 15. This is something that he tells Jacob that he doesn't tell Abraham or he doesn't tell Isaac. But he tells Jacob this. He says, behold, I am with you. Not only am I with you and will keep you or protect you wherever you go. And listen to this, and will bring you back to this land. What I've promised you. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Oh my goodness. God says, I've spoken this to you, Jacob. You're this 70-year-old man with your backpack. You got a brother who wants to kill you. And you've had to leave. You have nothing. Maybe you have two nickels to rub together. But I'm telling you, I'm giving you all of this. And I'm going to go with you. I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to bring you back. And Jacob, you're not going to die until I have completed what I have said I would do. That's a sure word, isn't it?
Amen.
That is such a sure word. And Jacob awakes from his sleep. And he realizes that he has been in the presence of the Lord. In verse 18, we see that Jacob takes that stone and he sets it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on it, on top of it. He took the hard place where he was. Jacob's in a hard place. It's a hard place when you have to leave family on bad terms. And you don't have anything and your family's wealthy. And Jacob took a hard place and he poured oil on it. He took a hard place and he worshiped. He put an offering. He gave an offering. Probably the only thing he had with him that was worth anything was the oil. And he poured it on there. This is a picture of what we are to do. This is such an incredible picture. And can I stand here before you and tell you that's what I've always done? No. Oh my goodness. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. I am such a Jacob. I am such a wretch saved by grace.
Mm-hmm.
But you take the hard circumstances, the trials and the tribulations, because you were promised them. That's what you were promised when you become a Christian. Hard circumstances, trials and tribulations. And you set them up. And you pour the Word of God over them. That's what you do when those things come at you. When those stones are there. And the only place you can put your head is on a stone. Or when it comes up like a mountain before you, you speak to it with faith. And it's cast into the ocean. And when you pour the Word of God over it, it's not a hard place anymore. And we have to remember that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh my goodness, folks. Sometimes I think when you try to tell someone about Jesus, and you know, my heart is overflowing with gratitude and love for the Lord. And when you're trying to tell them and they just get angry with you, or they're indifferent, or, you know, they just make stupid jokes. Sometimes you get mad because He's such an incredibly good God, when actually what we should do is just fall down and cry. that they resist someone who loves them so much. But Jacob calls this place, he calls it Bethel. And remember now, Abraham had been to Bethel also. And and then in verses 20 through 22, we see that in verse 20 right here where it says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if, does someone have a different word there? 20, where it says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if.
King James says it.
Anybody have anything else? It would be better translated in what it means. Then Jacob made a vow saying, since. Since God will be with me and keep me in this way. I want to take a little minute right here and talk about tithing. praise the Lord for what Gary and Cindy did this past month and their teaching. It was really a blessing. But this right here, now this is the second time we've heard about tithing in Genesis, isn't it? We know that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Tithing was done all around this family living in Canaan. And most likely the family of Abraham, where he came from, that they tithed. Kings required tithes. And false religions, let's call them that, they required tithes. They had to have things for sacrifice. And so it was required of all the people around. But when you look at Abraham and you look at Jacob, they give out of love and gratitude and worship. That is what motivates their heart to give. It's not compulsory. It is out of love and gratitude. That's why they give. They give out of a heart of gratitude, out of worship. Tithing was a form of taxation by kings, and I said that, as well as priests. This is before Moses and the law. Jacob's vow to tithe is his way of accepting the Lord's kingship over him. And it's also an act of submission. Jacob's vow to tithe is his way of accepting the Lord's kingship over him. I want you to hear this. And it's an act of submission. I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down so you can look at it later, or if you want to, you can. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to read something to you. Up until this time, Israel, they've become a nation. They've come out of Exodus, and they're a nation. And this is with Samuel. He's the prophet. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. Now come down to verse 15. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and his servants. And then look at verse 17. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. Now, in between those scriptures, it talks about how he'll take the best of their fields and their daughters and all of this. But do you see a king, someone who rules over you, is compulsory? You have to give it. Do we have to pay our taxes? Do we pay more than 10%?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Our God, so gracious, 10%. 10%. And he only wanted that out of a heart of gratitude. That's all. Now, that's what he said in the Old Testament. Now, we know in the New Testament, he says, give as it's been given to you. God was Israel's king. This is such a picture of things coming into place. The tabernacle in the wilderness, we're all familiar with that, was built with gold, silver, and purple, all kinds of fine material and precious materials. And it was a portable palace for Israel's king. The Holy of Holies was the throne room. The mercy seat that was over the Ark of the Covenant was the throne. The throne of God. It's a copy of what's in heaven. The law is in there, but the mercy of God covers the law. The holy place where the priest attended the king. They came in, they trimmed the wicks of the lamps, changed the showbread. They were doing all of their work in the holy place. And the outer court was a boundary of sacred ground. And the tithes were given in order to support the Levites who served God and worked in the tabernacle and the temple later. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance. In return for the work which they performed, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. In other words, remember the tribe of Levi? They had no land inheritance. Right. The only thing that they were to do were to take care of the tabernacle and to serve God. And so God required all of Israel to bring a tithe to them to support them. In Malachi, this is Mark's favorite scripture, Pastor Mark's favorite scripture. I am going to explain it. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. A lot of times when we get up to do an offering message, we think about this scripture. Will a man rob God? We think if we get up, let me just read this to you, 8 through 12. Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. This is the only thing that God says, try me, test me, test me, come on, test me, I dare you. It's like God says, I dare you. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now listen to what else he will do. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, when God made a nation of them, they agreed to everything that God said. They agreed to that tithe. That he would be their king. God says, now I brought you out, your people, you're my people now. You're no longer under Pharaoh's rule, you're now under my rule. Now for 400 years they've been living in Egypt. All they knew was Pharaoh. Now God brings them out, he says, now I'm king. Now these are the rules of my kingdom. And they say, yes God, whatever you say, God. When we get saved, we're just like, yes, God, whatever you say. Months down the road, yes, God, whatever you say. 6 months down the line, okay, God, I know you say this, but this tithing deal, it ain't working for me now. I know you have grace. You have grace, God, and I know this is not an issue with you. You know, you don't need any money. Everything is yours anyway. I got all these bills over here. I got to pay. And that's what Israel started doing. Abraham and Jacob, it was all out of a heart of gratitude. Now they're looking forward to. We're sitting here tonight and we're looking back at a finished work. Everyone sitting here in this room who is a born again Christian has a gift that you cannot purchase. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It is the gift of life, eternal life. It is a gift to be able to hear the voice of God, to come into God's presence and to know Him, to have this illuminated. That there's no veil, that it's torn. You walk into the presence of God and He's there. You're part of His kingdom.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And God's word is true from beginning to end. But yet there are people who steal from God. They come to church. Every weekend they sit there. And every time that offering bag comes around, all over this land they steal from God. They're thieves. They will steal from God, and then when the communion plate comes, they partake of communion. They're a thief and a liar sitting there, and they will partake of communion. It is a scary, scary thing. You know, I was the kind of mother, I always said, don't do that. Do you know you could get killed? It's so dangerous. Don't do that. You know, I like to put fear in them. Don't you know that God strike you dead? Don't do that. That's not what God does. Look at this. This is where God began to teach. This is where God began to reveal Himself. When God reveals Himself to you, I can't question anyone's salvation. I don't understand, if you are truly saved, what holds you back? How could it hold you back? How could you not give and not want to give more? But out of love, not because someone says, curses of God are going to be on you. Because you believe.
Amen.
That God says, I'm with you.
Amen.
I'm going to keep you. I'm going to protect you. And wherever you go, I'm going with you. And I'm going to bring you to myself.
You
see, there's a place He's preparing for us, and He's going to come get us. And all those dollar bills and all those coins, you can't take them with you. And why not store up treasure in heaven?
Amen.
Store up treasure in heaven. And I want to clarify something. So if somebody asks you, or maybe you might have done this, or maybe you're thinking about it. See, I don't know. I do not know anyone's giving habit. But let me just tell you this. There are some people who say, well, I'm not giving to the church. I'm going to take my 10% and I'm going to give it to Cousin Susie because Cousin Susie needs it. And so I'm not giving it to the church. They don't need it. That is not what God's word said. It says bring it into the storehouse.
Right.
For whatever reason, the storehouse is the church. And it is to come there. You are to trust what God said and release it. And you say, well, those people at church, I know they're not spending my money right. It's not your money. It is not your money. And if that is your attitude, you are giving it with the wrong attitude. I learned that lesson quite a few years ago. Tell a story on myself. I don't mean to talk about myself so much, but had a lot to learn, a lot of lessons. Years and years ago, we, in our church, we had a minister that we didn't like. We did not like him, and we did not like his wife. At first we did. It's not because we had a personality difference with them. It was because they were evil evil, evil people. I don't even want to get into it. And so we had an elder in the church, and in the church they had elders and they had divided the congregation up. And so you had an elder who was, you would go to for spiritual advice. And so Mark and I, we went, and I just said, well, we're not going to give our tithe as long as they're here. We're just not going to put our money here. And the elder looked at me and said, well, it's not your money. And I said, well, we don't agree with them being here. And the elder said, that's perfectly fine. And you can pray. But if you are going to be a part of the church, if you're going to be obedient to God, you're going to give your money to God. You're not giving it to the preacher. It doesn't belong to the preacher. It belongs to God. You give it to God. And I was like, and he didn't take up for me. He was like, yes, we'll give that money to God. But I learned a very valuable lesson. And the elder was not being cruel to me or harsh to me, but I had to be dealt with swiftly and firmly. So many people do that. So many people do that. They will sit and they will tell me, Mark, well, we don't believe in that. We give our tithe, but we look for places where it needs to go. And you wonder why so many churches suffer. And you have those, well, I can't give because I've got to get a new car and I've got to get a boat and I've got to get. Let me tell you what you have to get. You have to give to God what He wants. If God wants you to live in a shack and give to Him, you'd be smart to do that. You hear Mark and I talk about we're going to buy a house. And we both say when we're alone, if it's the Lord's will, we don't know what we're going to do. We're going to do what God says to do. If God says you're not going to get a house, we're not going to get a house. We're going to do what God says to do. I look and I dream, but it's all up to the Lord, and that's the truth. That is the honest truth with us. And you cannot give with the attitude that Carol knows what I'm doing. She knows I'm such a good giver, you know. And Carol doesn't appreciate me either. Does she know how much I give? You cannot give and then say, well, why don't you appreciate me? You give it to the Lord. I'm sorry it has to be handled by human hands, but it goes, when you put it in the, maybe it'll help you when you put in an offering. You are giving it to the Lord. You are giving it to the Lord. You are returning a portion back. Do it out of love. If you don't do it out of love, let the Lord help you. When Jacob makes this statement, you know, some people say that in verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if. And it really should say, since God will be with me and keep me in this way, I am going in the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And he says he's going to give a tenth. Jacob's faith is both that God will supply and that the resources are ultimately God's. What Jacob is saying is that everything that I will give, it really belongs to God. But I'm going to give a tenth of it back. Jacob's vow is a statement of faith that God will meet his needs and a vow of loyalty and submission to the Lord as his king and God. Tithing is not about money. I know you hear people say that. And you know what has really hurt the church in our time, let's just talk about the time that we live in, is that there are people who are out for money. And maybe we think about those who have taken elderly people's money, taken single people's money, struggling families' money, and they've bought themselves private planes, they live in $10 million homes, They vacation all over the world. They can wear Rolexes. You know what? Let God deal with them.
Right.
Don't let that put a bitter place in your heart. Sometimes I look at those things. I don't get bitter about it. I'm sorry for those people who are doing it, and whatever their attitude of their heart, if they're giving it out of love, God will take care of those. But if they're giving it to get, God will take care of that also. And those who are stealing from the people of God and leading them astray, we really need to be concerned for them, because they will stand before the Lord and give an account. It is very scary. Tithing is not about money, and I have said this all along. It is about trust. It is about trust. Tithing is a powerful indicator to us whether we have trusted God fully, whether we will trust God. There have been multitudes and multitudes of times when we have looked at that account and said, there's no way we can do it. We cannot do it. And ultimately we say we cannot but not do it. We have to do it. It's not even a question anymore. We never even think about it. Never crosses our mind not to. Because you know what? If there was not one grain of salt in our house and we gave to the Lord, God knows whether we need food in that house or not. And if He saw fit not to bring any in, it's because He's going to lead us in a place that we have never been before. He is able to bring food in, but He doesn't have to. And He still has provided for us. For one thing, I could live several weeks without any food in the house.
Me too.
But God knows, and He never fails. And I stand here before you tonight, and I can tell you right now, God has never, ever, ever failed us.
Amen.
We have never missed anything that we have given to the Lord's work. Never. Ever. He has always provided for us. And what we see here in verse 28 is Jacob having an encounter with God. Same thing that we all have. Okay, Mom, Dad told us, but now comes the encounter. Now comes taking a step of faith. And this is also something you hear today. You hear about people, and I know with the evangelism team, I know that you guys are so excited to go out, and I know you've had the teaching and all, and you want to tell people about Jesus, them get saved. And the thing is that when a person is saved, they are changed dramatically. Might not change on the outside, but I'm telling you, it says that you are given a new heart. We are a new creation. You are a new creation. You are no longer that wretch. You are no longer that person. You are new. And you know I'm not saying you won't have struggles, but I'm saying that you are not the same person. And so the things of God, when you hear the things that God wants you to do, when you truly believe and when you know Jesus, when you encounter Him, you can't help but to begin to walk in obedience. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.